Would you turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Jonah? Jonah chapter 3, and we will be looking at the first 5 verses. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word to his church. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together and ask for his help. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We thank you, O Lord, in that it shows us your great and gracious will to save sinners. We thank you, O Lord, that we have been given this grace, that we too should be rescued from damnation, rescued from the judgment that should rightfully befall on us. We thank you, Father, you have given us faith in Christ, that we may be justified, sanctified, and glorified. Father, help us by your Spirit to understand this word, that we may likewise believe and repent and give glory to you. Fill us with your Spirit, illumine us to this passage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we looked at Jonah in the belly of the fish, or the guts of the fish, and what all of that for signified, how Jonah, for his disobedience, is thrown and cast down to the very depths of the earth, and how this showed us a picture of what our Lord Jesus would come to do in bearing the wrath of God for us, in silencing the wrath of God for us, and in undergoing the power of death for a time. And as we saw last week, Jonah getting vomited out of the fish, there's a lovely picture, for signifies our Lord Jesus in his resurrection from the dead as he exited the grave. But now we come to another part of the story, Jonah after the fish incident. And in this passage, we find that there is indeed a profound change that comes about. We might initially think that that profound change is in Jonah, and in the coming weeks we'll see why that might not quite be the case. But the profound change that comes about is in the people of Nineveh, as God sends Jonah to preach his word to them. And so as we move along in this story, if there's one thing that we can glean out of these 5 verses, Christian, it is this: God's powerful word commands us to repent. So repent and seek to propagate his word. Let me say that again. God's powerful word commands us to repent. So, Christian, repent and seek to propagate this word. And we'll see why this flows out of our text by following three points. We begin with the prophetic commission, we continue with God's powerful word, and we close with God's power over nations. So beginning in the prophetic commission, look down at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. What we find here in this passage is so remarkably familiar, especially if we've read Jonah recently. Now, this is very close to how the book actually opens in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. But there's something a little bit different here. But before we get to what's different in our passage, I think it's helpful for us to remember that for all of Jonah's running in chapters 1 through 2, and all of the terrible things that he experiences as a consequence of his rebelling against God, how far did Jonah really get from God? It seems in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, he's right back at square one. And he's only back at square one because of the grace of God. Were it not for the grace of God in rescuing Jonah and continuing this divine commission on his life, the depths truly would have swallowed him up. And there's an important lesson for us to learn in this, Christian. Christian, as you look to Jonah as an example, and he is an example, and know that your sins will not get you truly very far. At best, you will only begin at square one. I would encourage you not to run as Jonah ran, for you can only be set back in these things. But there's something different about this passage that we should notice, and it hints at something rather important. Did you notice what is different in verses 1 through 2? One of the most glaring differences is the fact that this word comes to Jonah the second time. This divine commission happens once again after the events of chapters 1 through 2. But there's a more subtle difference here that communicates something that I think Jonah originally perceived in the first commission. Notice what it says in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it. Now the preposition here connotes something very different than what it says in chapter 1, which says this, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. It seems that Jonah, as he tells us in chapter 4, verse 2, that Jonah perceived in the first place that God's purposes in him calling out against the city of Nineveh were purposes of grace. And so when we see this in chapter 2, that Jonah's preaching ministry is not merely to be crying out against it, but calling to it, we're given an important hint here about what God might be up to in the story. Jonah tells us in chapter 4, he ran because he perceived the gracious purposes. Here I think we see that it's more than just calling them out for their sin, but calling towards them for something. I think this is confirmed by what else is different in this passage. Notice what's missing. mention of Nineveh's great and terrible sin. In chapter 1, the first commission, Jonah is called to cry out against the city of Nineveh because their sins have gone up before God. Here, Jonah is called to preach to Nineveh whatever God tells him. This is signaling to the reader that this is not only a doom and gloom portent with no hope. There's something else that is about the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. Thus says the Lord. So the Lord has said. And the like. Now, this is confirmed by what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 concerning the prophets. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. Of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And again, David in his last days, David in 2 Samuel chapter 23, as he is on his deathbed, he also, as a prophet, shows us that prophets were called specifically to teach and preach only what God tells them. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling the fear of God." And so we see an important principle about Jonah's particular prophetic calling. It was to only preach that which God gave him. He was not to go outside of the parameters of God's holy word. This is what some of the quote-unquote prophets did in Jeremiah's day. They were not sent by God, and yet they claimed to be speaking on God's behalf. This is something that invokes the covenantal curse. And so Jonah is not free to add to the word, nor is he free to take away from God's word in this divine commission. And this raises an important question for us. Having seen Jonah's track record so far, his propensity to just run and get out of there, what is Jonah going to do? He's received the commission again. What will he do? Verse 3 begins with a lot of tension in so few amount of words when it says, "So Jonah arose." This is a very close phrase to, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish." And when we first hear those words, don't miss the tension, for we are intended to remember chapter 1, verse 3. But what does Jonah do? We breathe a sigh of relief. Finally, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. He didn't just go to Nineveh. He went according to the word of the Lord. Jonah finally obeys the commission that God has on his life. But there's something else here that we see. Jonah gets up, but he doesn't go down anymore. As Jonah is walking in the divine commission and following after the word of the Lord, we notice that his life is no longer spiraling downward, but rather things are going as God has willed it. But remember this also. There are great things that the narrator is getting us to expect by Jonah rising up and going to Nineveh. For if we have seen in Jonah's disobedience the salvation of sailors, what will it mean for Jonah, this prophet, to go not in disobedience, but in obedience to the preaching of the Gentiles? think we're led to expect great and awesome things. But nevertheless, Christian, I think there are things in our passage that may get us to wonder about Jonah and his sincerity in all of this. Yes, Jonah does go according to the word of the Lord, and he does go to Nineveh. And as we see, he does preach to Nineveh. And we have no real reason to assume he doesn't preach the word of the Lord. But we ought to ask the question of our text, was Jonah really heartfelt in all of this? And I think that question is a good one for us to ask. And not only because we may be familiar with how the story ends in chapter 4, but with what is missing in chapter 2. We saw last week that Jonah crying out for deliverance. Jonah's crying out for salvation. But notice what he does not say. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. O Lord, I have rebelled against you. Have mercy on me. I will turn from my wicked way. None of that is in Jonah chapter 2. And this ought to get us to question, is Jonah going still from a heart that now is truly 100% penitent for what he has done? We did see that Jonah has resolved to sacrifice in the temple. But there's some ambiguity here. What are we to make of all of these details? We notice also that Jonah's preaching is not given for us in great detail. It's hard for us to be able to know one way or another where Jonah's heart was in all of this. We're simply told the few words, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's hard for us to make out where Jonah's heart is, and we'll see in the coming weeks where it is in chapter 4, a place that desires to see the destruction of human beings. But nevertheless, Jonah, according to the word of the Lord, preached the word of the Lord. Look down at verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So what happens at the preaching of Jonah? Jonah preaches this heralding of doom, destruction. Within 40 days, the Ninevites will be overthrown. They'll be turned over. And the Ninevites understand some important things by what Jonah says. So what happens? Is it as the days of Noah? Does Jonah preach this word and does it fall on deaf ears? Does Jonah preach this word and does it fall on only a few ears who run out of the city and have the city destroyed by fire? This brings us to our second point, God's powerful word. Look down at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. God speaks through Jonah, a word of warning of their judgment, and they believe. Think of how incredible this statement really is. We remember what kind of a place Nineveh was. Nineveh was not the place you wanted to be, especially if you were an Israelite. Only decades later, after this story, apparently, perhaps after this generation had died or what have you, the Assyrian Empire would utterly lay waste the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel and Nineveh did not get along. Israel and the Assyrians were not friends. And Nahum tells us, the prophet tells us, how violent a place this really was. It was not the kind of place you wanted to be. And yet, in a few short words of Jonah's preaching, all of a sudden, they start believing. You would think that there would be some debates and some fights among them. Some people who say, well, maybe we ought to think about this. And others who say, this is foolishness. Kill the man. But what happens is they all believe God. And they believe en masse. Our passage tells us that from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, believe God. But an important question needs to be raised about our text. If you have an English Bible, you may notice in verse 5 that when it tells us the people of Nineveh believed God, you'll notice that it does not say the Lord, all caps, or God in all capital letters. This is because in Hebrew, the term that is used here is the term Elohim, the generic term that corresponds to our English term God. So the divine name Jehovah, Yahweh, or however it was said, is not used here. And it's kind of interesting. Why does Jonah shift from using the divine name in chapters 1 through 2, and all of a sudden, the object of the Ninevites' faith is now Elohim? What are we to make of this? Regularly in the Old Testament, writers feel rather free to shift between the divine name and the term Elohim to refer to one and the same God. And we see this with Moses throughout the book of Genesis. Genesis 1 through 2, you'll notice the change of the use of God versus the Lord. And so it's not as though this phenomenon is unheard of. But is this repentance and belief of the Ninevites, is it in some amorphous natural law, natural theology God somewhere out there that they don't really know, and a general repentance toward a divinity who they don't know? Or is the character of the Ninevites' faith such that they believed and trusted and looked to Israel's covenant God? There are many reasons to accept the idea that the Ninevites were repenting and believing in Israel's God specifically. We note the broader context, chapter 1, verse 16, how these Gentile sailors sacrifice to the Lord. They vow vows to him. In other words, they are converted to Israel's God and becoming Israelites in essence. It would seem rather odd for us to see a true conversion of a few and then, of course, a amorphous, non-specific repentance of the many. This would seem to contradict the purposes and the anticipations of the book as a whole. But we also know in chapter 1 that Elohim is used of God, specifically Israel's God. Chapter 1, verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Elohe HaShamayim in Hebrew. But furthermore, we see in chapter 3 itself that Israel's God is particularly in view. How do we know this? Chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is nobody else other than Israel's God. And so we have no reason in our passage to assume that the Ninevites were somehow calling on somebody other than Israel's God particularly. Or as if they were calling on the unknown God. And this shows us just how remarkable Jonah's ministry was. But perhaps what seals the deal as to the character of the Ninevites' faith at the preaching of Jonah is what they did after they believed. Look at what it says. The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth. Those of us who are familiar with the Old Testament, maybe if you've been raised reading the Old Testament, you're familiar with the motif of sackcloth and ashes. So we see it all over the prophets. So we see this is the way that you express your sorrow over sin. But there's something we might miss about this. This was not common to every nation. Not every nation put on the sackcloth and ashes. The Canaanites, as they mourned for the dead, they would cut themselves, or they would even make markings on their bodies, scarification in remembrance of the dead. This sackcloth and fasting was something that Israelites did. The Ninevites believe in Israel's God, and they start to act like God's covenant people. Oh, how deeply profound this is. How deeply unprecedented this is in redemptive history. That God would send a prophet outside of the people of Israel and make among the nations who are not his people, that he would make them look resoundingly as if they were Israelites. They believe God, and they begin to act like Israelites, from the greatest among them to the very least. But I want you to notice just how powerful God's word is with Jonah. What does our text tell us? Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people, or the men of Nineveh, believed God. Jonah hadn't even gone two-thirds of the way through the city. He was one day in to this mission. And God used this word to spread like a wildfire. And now everybody in the city is talking about it. Jonah didn't even get the opportunity to disobey and to walk out after a day. God used his powerful word in the lives of these people. But it's not only that, it was every facet of society. This phrase here, the greatest of them to the least, this is a phrase common to places like Jeremiah. And it refers to those who are of great status as well as to those who are poor and who are needy. These are judges, officials, aristocrats, military personnel. These are court officials. These are religious leaders. These are the merchants and the people with money. And these are the widows, the cripples, the blind, the homeless. From the greatest to the least, God does a work in the lives of the Ninevites. God's word is powerful, Christian. God's word is powerful. It disclosed to these Ninevites sufficiently that they needed to repent, particularly before Israel's God, and look to him for salvation. And we who live in the new covenant time, we have even more clarity than the people of Nineveh had in this divine revelation. That we are guilty before the triune God. That we are deserving of his wrath, and that if we do not repent, we likewise shall be overthrown forever. But God the Father sent his only begotten Son, the eternal Son of God, to take on flesh, to go to his people, to rescue them by his blood. This Jesus died, he rose from the dead for our justification, conquering the judgment that stood against us. And he sent forth God the Holy Spirit to apply that work to us. God's word has not changed. This is what it is all about. This is the sum true core message that Jonah also preached in shadowy dark sayings as he called Nineveh to turn to Israel's God and find salvation. The Christian, make no mistake, God still uses his word. It's not as though this word and the Ninevites' conversion is an isolated incident. We think of those passages like in the book of Acts when God blessed the apostles' preaching. Thousands were converted in one day. We think about the preaching that we have heard in our own lives that called us to find salvation in Jesus alone, that called us to turn away from the sins that so encumber us, that so weigh us down, to turn away from the sins that merit the wrath of God, and to look to Jesus for hope and forgiveness. God is still using his word today. And the message is very similar. The Lord Jesus is coming to judge the world. Are you right with him? Are you living in sin like the Ninevites were living in violence and idolatry? Repent. Turn away from that way. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We know that Jonah is a picture of our Lord Jesus and what he was coming to do. Jonah is a picture of Jesus, in that he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, just as Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and three nights for sinners. And we know that Jonah is like Jesus in that he, thrown over the boat, calms the storm, and Jesus, crucified for you, calms the wrath of God, propitiates the wrath of God. But we know also that Jonah is like Jesus because Jonah is a prophet. And Jesus is the prophet. The prophet that all the prophets looked forward to. The prophet who, when he overcame the devil in the wilderness, overcame temptation, and came out of it holy, pure, and blameless, having no sin in him, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is a prophet. He's the God-man, the Redeemer. He's our priest and he is our king. But he is the great prophet who would come and lead his people and announce the arrival of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is that great prophet who also commissioned his apostles to speak his words to Gentiles like the Ninevites. Jonah anticipates Jesus' great prophetic ministry in the church. Will you listen to the Lord Jesus in this text? Will you turn from your sins? Will you cease from running away from God like Jonah ran? And will you instead follow in the footsteps of your Savior, who bought you with his blood and calls you to himself? Our Lord Jesus, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, tells us that all power and authority has been given to him. And he called his disciples to go out and to make disciples and baptize them. And he promised to be with us forever. These promises could only come if he indeed is powerful. This word is only powerful to truly change the hearts of those who repent and turn to Jesus and believe this word. This word is only powerful if Jesus comes and fulfills it for us, and this he has come to do. And so we see in this not only Jesus, the prophet foresignified, and how God uses his word in the lives of people to rescue them and call them to himself, as Paul tells us in Romans 10. But we also see God's power over the nations. God's power over the nations. In verse 5, what we're looking at is an entire society being overturned. Not in judgment, but in salvation. God will do what he will do. And his purposes to save cannot be thwarted. And it was his will indeed to show his divine power in subduing a great city, an entire geopolitical, social entity, to the purposes of his son, Jesus. Officials and common folk, even the very head of state, as we'll see next week, the king of Nineveh, repent and turn to Israel's God. This was God's purpose. And he shows us his great power over all of the nations. And we who live in the new covenant see it all the more clearly in the resurrection of Jesus. Lord. He was ascended and he has received all dominion over all things. Christian, the salvation of this Ninevite city is, as the whole book of Jonah, a premonition of what Christ was coming to do in the new covenant. To call from out among all of the nations a people for himself, to turn the whole world upside down, and to rescue and redeem. Now make no mistake, this was a social political entity, a city that was overturned and brought into submission to the God of Israel, but this was also a grassroots movement. The people, great and small, were the ones who were sharing this. As we'll see next week, Jonah didn't preach to the king. Jonah didn't even make it all the way through the city, and yet the entire city repents. This was a grassroots movement that God was doing among these people to save them. And so this shows us a great principle, a great anticipation of the Davidic covenant that is anticipated and realized in the new covenant. What does David say in Psalm 2? Ask of me, and I shall make the nations your inheritance. Jesus owns the nations. He will do with them what he will. And likewise, the nations have an obligation to repent we see that this is a nation outside of the theocracy of Israel. And yet they have an obligation to the law of God. They have an obligation to repent from their sins and turn to the God of Israel. So where can this kind of reform come from? As we live in a world that is in so many ways like Nineveh, full of violence and evil, a shady place of danger lurking at every corner. We live in a place like that in certain areas, even in our city. How should we look for reform? Where does it come from? Christian, it comes from the Word. God promises to use His Word, which is all about Christ, to call sinners to Himself, to rescue them and unite them with Jesus. As you seek to live out the realities of this text, on the one hand, it calls you to repent. On the other, it calls you to seek to see national repentance. For our God is not a God who delights in the death of the wicked. So, Christian, pray for national repentance. Pray for societal repentance unto life. Submit yourself to this word and repent. But also, Christians, spread this word. The Ninevites, after they believed in God and they were repenting, what did they do? They turned to their neighbor and they shared this, lest they should be destroyed. They wanted to see the salvation of their neighbors. Christian, do you? Or are you like Jonah, waiting for their destruction? God's powerful word commands us to repent. So repent and seek to propagate this word about Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it shows us your gracious purposes to save, to bestow mercy with liberality. We pray, Father, that we too, like the Ninevites, would repent of our sins, would look to you for grace, and would desire to see other people to know your grace and escape the wrath to come. Oh, Father, make us obedient from the heart as we look to Jesus, the great prophet who uses his word and his church to gather all of his people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.